We put the message early in the service today so that we can rejoice in singing, especially after working through this passage together. So I would encourage you to go over to Romans chapter 15 with me this morning. Romans chapter 15. This is a tremendous passage that really helps us to understand what we are going to call the intersections in God's Word. And I'll explain that in just a few moments, but I think the concept will be one of the most helpful concepts that you and I have ever grasped in the entire Word of God, because it gives us a way to think about the Scriptures as we are meditating on them. Those kinds of helpful models can really open up the Word of God. How many times we have talked about that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable or practical because it gives us doctrine. Help me out here. Doctrine, that's what is right. Reproof, that's what is wrong. Correction, that's how to make it right. Instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. And the beauty of it is, anywhere you go in your Bible, if you will go looking for those, you will find them. Today I want to introduce another one to you. And let's read Romans chapter 15. We'll begin reading with verse 5 and go down through verse 13. And then I think we can clearly understand how we can find these intersections in God's Word. Beginning with verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God. Here's one of the most important verbs in this reading, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pause together to pray? Lord, give us wisdom this day to understand your mighty deeds and how they meet our greatest needs. Lord, we are longing to hear from you this morning and asking, Lord, that you would meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel that you need something to keep on keeping on with the storyline of your life? Sometimes life can be very, very discouraging, and you and I wrestle with, how is it exactly that I'm going to continue to press on in the midst of all my difficulties and all the problems that I'm going through? Well, I think today's passage actually is very helpful to us in understanding exactly how to do this. You'd say it would be wonderful to be on what some people call easy street, but where I find myself most of the time is I find myself on needy street. I want to illustrate something for you from the Word of God today that I think will be of help to you, and that is, any place you go in your Scriptures. So here you have your Bible in front of you. Any place you go that you're looking at your Bible, what you have is a discussion of man's needs. We'll call that this horizontal line here, man's needs. Well, what do you expect to find when you go into the Word of God? And there is the expectation, and it certainly comes out in this morning's passage, that in the midst of our greatest needs, here's what we're going to see in any particular passage of the Word of God, anywhere you want to go in the Word of God, you're going to see God's greatness, the greatness of His glory, if you will. And you'll see, as you understand His glory, you understand that His mighty deeds, I'm representing it here with a horizontal line, His mighty deeds meet your greatest needs. And you can see by the illustration I'm putting on the screen that virtually every passage in the Word of God is this way. You say, how can that be? Well, remember what you have here. What you have is the Word of God. That is, the God of the Word has given you the Word of God. You say, well, who's the you? The you is all of sinful humanity, frail humanity, even redeemed humanity. It is God's mighty greatness, His glory revealed, that's revealed right here in the Scripture. And so any place you look in your Bible, what you ought to be able to see is how God's mighty deeds meet your greatest needs. Let's illustrate it a couple of different ways this morning. First of all, you have back here in the front of the auditorium, I really appreciate very much the men who did this years ago, when they built this beautiful cross. Friends, there's a sense in which every single time you look at this cross, you're looking at this as horizontally, that's man's greatest need. I knew I'd hear an amen on that. It's our greatest need. We were sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That horizontal line there represents our greatest needs, and that is ongoing even after we come to know the Lord. This vertical line of the cross represents God's mighty deeds. Our greatest needs, God's mighty deeds. What God is doing for you and me today is He is showing us the greatness of His glory. Now, in a moment, we need to talk about exactly what that glory actually represents. But before I go there, let's get down to ground level and think of it a little bit differently, shall we? Here you are, you're in the storyline of your life. How's it going? How's your life going this week? You say, well, sometimes there's some bumpy parts to it. I mean, sometimes I am discouraged. Sometimes I feel like I don't feel like I fit in. I feel like I don't really have a sense of belonging, you know, with others. I wrestle with my discouragement, my doubt. Sometimes I lack patience. I just don't have the kind of patience that I need to have, especially when I'm facing obstacles and I'm facing these hardships. And I mean, I'm really, really trying to get through those. And I need comfort. I need encouragement. And it just seems like as I'm traveling along on the storyline of my life, sometimes I'm hitting stop signs or dead ends. I would say to you, on the authority of this morning's passage, that is exactly where you want to look for this intersection. The intersection that ultimately points you to the cross, man's greatest need, God's mighty deeds, over and over and over in the Word of God, that's what you will find. That is, the Scripture presents needy people. It shows you discouraged people, people who need encouragement, people who are in despair, some people who are in despair of life itself. Remember last Sunday in Psalm 57, David said, "My soul is among lions." Or what about in Psalm 3, just the previous week before that, when we looked at, "Many say of my soul, there is no help in God." But what did he say? "But Lord, you are my shield and my glory. You are the lifter up of my head." So I want to ask you, as you look at the Scriptures today, where are you along the lines of these intersections? Now, those who have laid out our county and laid out our city have actually been very helpful to us, because what do they call those intersections? You're traveling along one and you come across another. They call them, don't you love this, crossroads. Hey, there's an interesting term to latch on to. Crossroads. Here in the city, our city planners lay out crosswalks. In other words, they, even by what they are using, the terminology they're using, they help you and me remember something. We're driving home today and we're driving along and we hit a stop sign and we say, well, here I am. I'm on one of those crossroads. It's like something else is intervening, or I'm here at a crosswalk to go across. I'm here at a place of intervening. I say to you on the authority of God's word, this is exactly what you find throughout your Bible. Over and over and over again, you are going to find these intersections. God's mighty deeds meet us in the place of our greatest needs. And then you begin to see, as you look at it, how the Lord is going to help us understand these glorious crossroads. Let's call them that, shall we? So what do you need today? Are you discouraged or in despair? Do you find encouragement in a passage such as this? I think you do. Do you need patience? Do you feel like, okay, I'm just going to tell you, here's what my real problem is. I feel like I am a mediocre, self-serving weakling, and I don't know how to get out of the mess I am in all by myself, the swamp I am in. Meet the God who planned for you to be filled with joy and peace in passages such as Psalm 3. I quoted it just a few moments ago. Many say of my soul, oh, there is no help in God. But what did the psalmist say? But Lord, you are my shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter up of my head. At that very juncture, we begin to understand the Lord in his glory, his magnificence, how his glorious deeds meet us at the place of our greatest needs. Let's go back just for a moment to think about what we've learned in past times, past messages. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, verses 1 through 10, was talking about the thorn in the flesh. You could translate that word thorn as a sharp stake. It was something with which Satan was goading him, according to Paul. Paul came to the place where he said, look, I have learned to glorify God in my bodily weakness. Do you ever wrestle with bodily weakness or disease? With bodily weakness, he said, in distresses, when I feel all stressed out, when I feel like there are necessities, you know, the money runs out before the end of the month. In the midst of all those great needs that Paul was talking about, here's what he said. He said, God showed me his glorious deeds. What did the Lord say to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? My grace is, what's the next word? Sufficient. My grace, you see it? It's how God is meeting us at the intersection of our lives. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So if I feel like I'm walking along as a weakling, right? Isn't that the way it feels a lot of times? Yeah. I mean, if I'm trusting in my own strength here, I'm defeated before I even start. Where do I find the personal, you know, stamina? Now, he says, God showed me something. That is, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. When we talk about God's excellence, what are we talking about? Just a review from a couple of messages. We are talking about God's glory. What we mean is we are magnifying God's unique excellence. He alone is God. There are no other gods. All the imaginary man-made gods that people try to come up with, whether it be the old mythology or the new superheroes of our age in all the media, regardless of what those are, there are no other gods. He alone is God. And the interesting thing is that God glorifies himself. Now, you may wrestle with that and say, wait a minute. God glorifies himself. What is he doing? First of all, if you think of his glory as his uniqueness, his unique excellence, then to glorify him is to exhibit or express that unique excellence. So God expresses or exhibits or glorifies his name. In your manuscripts today, as I hope that you'll go have a chance to go over those before the discussion groups this evening, you'll find that God glorifies his own name. You find the Son glorifying the Father. See what he's doing? He's magnifying the unique excellence of the Father. You find the Father glorifying the Son. Now, think about what that means for a moment. He is magnifying the unique excellence of God the Son. There are world religions that say, well, the Son is nothing. I mean, the Son of God is nothing. He's certainly not God. Here's what the Scripture does for you. It magnifies the unique excellence of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, God the Father said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It's interesting in John chapter 15 that you and I glorify God. Think about what that means again. We magnify his unique excellence by bearing fruit. And so he says, so shall you be my disciples. So today, if we want to find out how to glorify God, we'd start right there in John chapter 15 and ask, am I bearing fruit by his power? Am I allowing his mighty deeds to work in my greatest needs, helping me to be what I ought to be for his great namesake? Let's look at the encouragement in this passage as we look at the intersection, shall we? First of all, let's go to the intersection that is 15:5. Intersection 15:5 on the storyline of our life. Look at it, if you will, in verse 5. Now the God of patience, you could translate the God of endurance, of patient endurance, and consolation, you could translate that as encouragement. The God of patience and consolation, don't you love this? Grant you. What the Apostle Paul is actually doing here is he is wishing this for them, but most would say it's really more than a wish. What he's really doing is he's praying this for them. For the congregation at Rome, he is wishing, he is praying that this would be a reality, that God, who is the source of these things, he's the source of endurance and encouragement. God, who himself, in his great glory, in his mighty deeds, he would grant it to you. Do you see it? Do you see how God's mighty deeds, he grants it to us, that he would grant us an understanding here? If you say, I really wrestle if I really fit in? I feel disconnected from the congregation, or I just don't feel a whole lot of joy or real excitement. Here's part of the key. God, who is the very source of this endurance and this encouragement, what he is able to do is he is able to grant you something. He is able to grant you to be like-minded, that is, to be in spiritual harmony with others. Paul is speaking here to the congregation at Rome. He's saying, oh, I'm just praying for you. I'm wishing for you that God would show himself strong, that he would grant it to you, grant that you would be like-minded, that you would be together in spiritual harmony with each other, with the result that you would be like-minded with each other, verse 6, that with one mind and one mouth you would glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is this possible? Well, if you look at the last phrase in verse 5, it says, according to Christ Jesus. If you look in verse 6, it says, he does this so that you can magnify the unique excellence of the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is fascinating. How to give glory to God as a congregation? How to give glory to God as a congregation is in this passage, that we would live together in spiritual harmony, that we would be like-minded one to another, that with one mind we think the same things, with one voice. One of the reasons we put the message early in the service is so that when we sing here in a few minutes, we could say, hey, we're doing this right now. We're singing together with one voice when we sing, holy, 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 later in the service. This passage, by the way, has a reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we get to that part where we sing, holy, 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 and we sing the words, blessed Trinity. What we're actually doing is we are magnifying the unique excellence of our God who brings us together and shows us how we can be together. I love the passage in Psalm 68 where he says in verse 8 that God sets the solitary in families. You say, sometimes I feel disconnected. I feel disjointed with others. I just don't really feel like I fit in. Know this, God, in his mighty deeds, he sets the solitary in families. He's the one who gives us this sense of belonging. He alone can grant you what you are really after. And look at the way that he does this. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if we want to ask today, how do we glorify God? What we are doing is we are acknowledging and admitting his glorious deeds and how those meet our greatest needs. That is exactly what we are driving at here. Now, what's interesting in this passage, he says in verse 5, now the God of patience grant you, that's plural. In verse 6, you, it's again, it's plural. I grew up down south. Down south, we would say y'all. In other words, you all, or sometimes you'll, in some certain parts of the south, all y'all, they would say. So that ought to raise a question for you, and the question would be something like this. Okay, look, I'm willing to do what you're talking about here. I mean, I'm willing to be in spiritual harmony and like-mindedness with others, okay? But it's plural. There's other people involved. I mean, after all, if it says to one another, that's not just me. I mean, there's other people around here too, right? That's the point he's making here. If you look at it as a congregation story, not just one person walking along, but a whole group of people walking along. And if they feel there is disunity, they feel there is disconnectedness, they're just kind of hitting a stop sign, they're hitting a roadblock, it is at that very point that this passage comes to bear. God is able to grant it to you. This God of patient endurance and encouragement, he grants you that, so that with others, you come together and sing his great name. Do you see the kind of testimony this has to the world at large? There is so much disunity. There is so much friction and fighting and, wow, even to the point of terrorist bombings. I mean, it's like people hate each other. They come into a situation like this and say, how is it? I mean, what great power, what great work has come to bear that these people, well, they like each other. They even love each other. And they sing together of God's great glory. That is how we glorify God in the midst of all these situations. Psalm 68:6, God sets the solitary in families. He grants us this ability by our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way that this is expressed, because I love this, the way he brings it out for you in verse 7. He's making practical applications here. Verse 6, he's talking about coming together with one mind and one voice, glorifying God. Look what he says in verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another. That's interesting. He's setting aside discrimination. They could have been from various cultural backgrounds, but he's setting that aside and saying, wherefore, receive one another. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me here. Would you read the rest of verse 7? I'll read the first part. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Now, would you read it with me? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. It's astounding. Think about what he's saying here. To the glory of God. In other words, to magnify God's uniqueness, to magnify the unique excellence of our God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and his great saving ways, his redemption. He says, bring it right down to, receive ye one another. How is that again? As what? As Christ also received you. How did Christ receive you? How did Christ receive you? Well, you know, if you'll clean yourself up a little bit, you know, maybe I could accept you. No. You go to Revelation chapter 1 and you find, unto him who loved us and set us free or washed us by his own blood. It doesn't say, well, he washed us and then he said, okay, now I love you. No. He loved us before he washed us. He loved us before he set us free of our sins. That's how Jesus Christ received us. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for your wicked heart and my wicked heart, for your wicked deeds and my wicked deeds. He took upon him the penalty that every single one of us should have paid as our destiny. Not only death, but the second death, eternal separation from God. Our great Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be separated from his own Father when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was the answer? Why had God forsaken him? And the answer was that he was our sin bearer. He was forsaken of God so that we could be embraced by God. And then when he rose again victorious from the grave and demonstrated not only by his resurrection, but by his ascension, that he was received to the right hand of the Father, he paved the way for us. So when Ephesians chapter 1 tells us today as believers, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it was your reception of, okay, well, I mean, you can come to the door, but you have to sit out here on the mat, you know. We'll get you into the threshold of heaven, but is that the way he received us? Oh, no. It's we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. So when he says in verse 7, as Christ Jesus received you, wow, what a model. What we have here is this glorious understanding of how our great Lord planned for it to be. And we glorify God as we receive each other. Have you had this experience of riding along? Let's say you're in a distant place. I remember when we were on the way to the wedding in Illinois, this happened to us. We're driving along on some of these narrow country roads that we're not used to, and we're thinking, okay, we know the GPS is telling us where we ought to be, okay? So we're too long on this narrow road, and like, man, I sure hope we're going the right direction. And if somebody's fooling us, they're doing a good job because we have no idea where we are. Only to come up to an intersection, and it be a stop sign, or it would be like a major thoroughfare, maybe even a traffic light, and suddenly you realize, whoa, we've just come up to a six-lane highway. We've just come up to the place where, would you look at the size of that? I mean, wow, here we were piddling along on this little narrow road, wondering if we were in the right place, and suddenly we come to this thoroughfare. Have you had the experience of turning on to one of those, you know, you pull into the nearest lane and the traffic is really moving, so you get your speed up pretty fast as you're traveling along. And somewhere in your mind, am I the only one that thinks this way, that somewhere in your mind you think, wow, I really appreciate the planners, the civic planners, who mapped all this out. I mean, at some time there was no road here, but somebody came along and, wow, did they do a good job. And would you look at the way the cars are moving in both directions? This is absolutely amazing. I think that is what it's like when you look at the Word of God. There are times when you feel like, well, I'm just, you know, I'm kind of piddling along on my road, right? Harriet yesterday was reading to the girls about we're going on a bear hunt, and I was thinking about this. We're going on a bear hunt, you know, and you come to an obstacle, they come to a river, you can't go. I have to ask, you can't go through it, you can't go over it, and they came up with all the ways, and finally they got past it somehow or other. That's what it's like. When you and I are on these roads and we're saying we need intersections, what we really need is God's glorious deeds to meet our greatest needs. Look, if you will, at the intersections then in verses 8 through 12. More than one here. Intersections in 9 through 12. I'll come back in just a moment to verse 8. He says, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess your name among the Gentiles. Verse 10, rejoice you Gentiles. And again, all of these were as written in the Old Testament, praise the Lord all you Gentiles. What impression do you get when you read verses 9 through 12? You get the impression, wow, this was all part of God's plan. My Father planned it all. Look at how he did this. So that today, when you and I are traveling down the road of our storyline, and we're kind of wrestling with, yeah, I mean, where am I gonna find help? I kind of feel all alone, and I feel like I got to do this on my own power. Suddenly, we come to the major thoroughfare of God's glorious deeds and realize, no, my Father planned it all. Every one of those are quotes in verses 9 going down through verse 12. Every one of those are Old Testament quotes that I've listed for you. And I'd like to point out to you where he says, the way you can understand this is in the middle of verse 9, as it is written. How well do you know what is written in the Old Testament? Remember what Jesus Christ did when he was confronted by Satan? Repeatedly, Jesus said to Satan, as it is written. You want real help? You're going to have to go back to your Old Testament and find out what was written. Because in this case, one of the reasons those were written was so that when you face your difficulties and trials right now in your everyday living, you're able to say, wait, my Father planned it all. He did this by giving us promises and prophecies. You can see that at the end of verse 9 going down through verse 12. He did this by showing you and me that he intended, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It was God's will for every single believer in this room, and according to God's plan, God's purpose was that every single Gentile would magnify the unique excellence of our God, who is a merciful God. In your manuscript today, I gave you a quote from the book of Micah. I encourage you to go back and look at that. Sometimes in our Fifth Sunday fellowships, when we sing from the other hymnal, who is a pardoning God like thee? I think it's a direct quote right out of Micah chapter 7. What we're doing is we're magnifying God for his mercy. God planned it all. He gave us these promises. He gave us everything we need to be able to say, I know that he did this. Now go back to verse 8. How did he do it? Look, it's one thing to make a promise. It's quite another thing to fulfill a promise. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Look at it in verse 8. Now I say to you that Jesus Christ was a minister or servant of the circumcision for or on behalf of the truth of God to do what? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The way that's expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen, and that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of those promises. The Apostle Paul makes an interesting little comment right there, right after he says that. The Apostle Paul says, we are helpers of your joy. Think about it. We are helpers of your joy. The Apostle Paul was pointing back to those Old Testament promises and saying, you want joy? He says, I'm going to be a helper of your joy, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you once again the great promises of our God. So every single time we sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, we sing that together as a congregation. What we're doing is we are magnifying the unique excellence of our God. When we sing together these pieces here in just a few moments, sing the music that unites us, what we're really doing is we're glorifying God. And then let's go finally to verse 13, because there you find another intersection. Now, we've gone through this over and over again. Look at verse 13 and ask, what is the intersection? You know that it's going to involve man's greatest needs. You know it's going to involve God's glorious, mighty deeds. So what do you see in verse 13? Look at verse 13 of your text. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, or by your trust in him, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there it is. Discouraged, ill at ease, yep, that's it. Feeling empty, yep, that would fit right here in this passage. I need joy. I am ill at ease. I don't have peace. I just don't know. In fact, if you get right down to it, I feel kind of hopeless and I feel kind of helpless. Okay, that's our storyline. And right here at this intersection, look what God does. He says, now the God of hope fill you. Does he say, many of you remember this, a little dabble, do you? You know, Brill Cream? I'm trying to remember. It was one of the hair tonics. A little dabble, do you? I still remember I used some years ago. Don't have to now. Now the God of hope fill you, right? Cause you to overflow. That's what he's driving at. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may overflow in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look, there are several things involved there. Number one, do you believe he is the God of hope? Do you really believe that? Do you insist on going and demanding of others that they meet your needs when what you really need is a new embrace of the God of hope? He is the God of hope. We don't have to twist each other. We don't have to manipulate each other. He is the God of hope who fills us with all joy and peace. As we trust in him, it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we go into our discussion groups today, I hope that you will carefully think through the questions that we have presented here to you, because, folks, this passage shows us how to glorify God in one of the most unique ways in all of the Scripture. And now, with one mind and with one voice, could we sing together and magnify the unique excellence of our God? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we praise you for the blessings of your word and how they help us. Thank you for these intersections, Lord. Thank you for these crossroads, these crosswalks. We need you, Lord. We need an understanding from you about how to go through these difficulties. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray today for every single person here, that each one would embrace our precious Lord Jesus Christ. He offers a glorious reception. Help them all to receive you. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then, dear Heavenly Father, help us to walk in unity, receiving each other and overflowing with the joy and peace that the God of hope alone can give us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.